All right, good morning, church. That little buzz was to make sure you were good and awake. That was the point. Did it work? I just had a baby Thursday night at like almost 11, so I have gotten, I think, 6 hours of sleep or something like that in a couple of days, so I might be a little slap happy up here. We'll see what happens. It's going to be fun. I'm excited. Good to see all of you. Apparently, some people thought, hey, he just had a baby, he might not come to church, and they didn't either. That's okay, man. I don't care. I'm going to preach. I hope that I'll be like some of the ancient disciples and apostles that said, you know, I'll preach to the rocks or whatever, and that probably will happen when I get old and crazy. So, anywho, we're going to continue this morning talking about generosity. We're in the third part this week, and today's topic is this idea of being ready. A ready kind of generosity. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how God wants us to display generosity with excellence and how it should be filled with grace, it should be filled with God's love, and today we want to discuss what it means to be ready at all times. Now, most of us, we kind of wake up most mornings with sort of a selfish disposition. Now, we don't intend to be selfish necessarily, but we wake up with this mentality of, all right, what do I got to do today? We just kind of have, and most of us, when we have to go to work, we know that step. All right, first step is probably need a shower. Any night showerers in here? I'm not. I know Devin is. It weirds me out every time. I have to shower in the morning because that's step one to making sure I'm human, all right? Because when I get out of bed, I'm some kind of other monster. And so I take a shower, I get ready, and I've got this checklist in my mind. All right, get a shower, eat breakfast if you got time, go to work, you know, and I'm not really thinking about much else other than these kind of crucial steps. All right, or on a day like today, all right, I got to get Nate ready. He's coming to church with me. You know what I mean? We just have this checklist in our minds, and we're not trying to be selfish, but before long, the day has ended, and you've just done those things that you intended to do, and you really weren't mentally, physically prepared to do anything beyond your checklist. And that's just kind of how you're going to operate for the rest of your life unless you decide to make a choice to do things a little differently. Now, clearly, you need to go to work. I'm not saying, you know, these steps don't take a shower. That's good. I appreciate that. But there's some other things you can build into your life to have a ready generosity. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because otherwise, we'll have a tendency to just focus on our stuff all the time. And before long, it just feels like we're going through the motions. Anybody ever felt like you're just going through the motions in life? I've been in different phases of my life where I just feel like, this is redundant. I'm just doing a circle over and over and over, and it's boring. And before long, your life just loses its joy. It loses its adventure. We all really still want adventure. It doesn't matter what age you get. We're still just little kids inside that want a good adventure. Am I right? But if we could just live more like this, and we're going to dig into 2 Corinthians 9 today. I'm not going to pull that up just yet, but that's where we're going to be, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's this kind of idea of what if we were more like soldiers about to enter into the battlefield every morning. So when we wake up and we do need to take the shower and we need to go to work, but what if the whole time in our minds we're thinking, all right, I'm about to enter the battlefield. And I want to be ready at all times for whatever Christ is going to throw my way today. Perhaps I'll see somebody today that I haven't noticed. Maybe when I pick up that morning coffee, maybe when I'm sitting at the desk at work or wherever you work, maybe I notice something this morning, this day, that I haven't been aware of because I'm ready. So kind of like a soldier coming into battle, you don't just, most of you are, you don't have to be in the military to know, you don't just roll in something like this. You don't put a polo and jeans on to go to the battlefield. No, you put your gear on. You put your armor on. You get your gun out, and you take the safety off. You don't just come into the fray with everything safetied up, because you're gonna not do well. You might get hurt. And so, when we come into life, when we face life, we need to come into life with safeties off on generosity. Now, I'm gonna kind of use that phrase over and over today, this kind of attitude of safeties off life, that No more will we look at people, and no more will we look at our stuff like we've got a safety on. And we keep just going, well, I'm not ready to make that step yet. Kind of like this idea of just always living eyes wide open. Like, your generosity is always on green light. You don't have a stop sign in front of you every time you think about being generous. This is what Christ is at work in our world doing. He's saying, be safeties off. So here's what Paul says in his second letter. He told this church that Christ's readiness to always be generous was to be displayed in them as well. If we look at Christ's life, it was a life of generosity over and over and over. He wasn't afraid to be generous. As believers, we too can display this kind of disposition. And we're going to see three traits today as we go through this text. So let's turn now. It'll be on your screens as well, also in your bulletins. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting right at verse 1. Here we go. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So what we're going to see here today is three traits, and here's the first one. The first trait of a believer's ready generosity is willingness of the new self in Christ. Be willing, willingness. Now Paul comes right out, and I will say, I think Paul is a little bit sarcastic in this verse, all right? I think that's okay to say. It's okay for me to say that, look, Paul is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, he knows this church in Corinth and how they said they would do something, and it seems that they're hesitant to actually be generous. They're very wealthy, they're very well-to-do, but they're hesitating, it seems, at this moment. So he says right off the bat, now I know it's superfluous for me to say about this ministry of the saints. It's kind of like he's saying, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm not so sure you guys understand yet. So let me repeat myself. It's kind of what I see Paul saying again here. And what he says over the next few, two or three verses, he says this word ready, readiness, ready, not ready. He says this over and over again. And I'll say this now, and I'll say this again. If Scripture says something once, it's important. If it says it multiple times, you really should key in. So Paul is talking about being ready. When I come, I want to see your generosity ready to go. I don't want you guys to be hesitant when I get there. I want you to be ready to give. And so he says that again and again and again here. Now this ministry of the saints, let me remind you, just in the text, what this is talking about. At this time period, the church in Jerusalem was under great persecution. And so Paul was going from churches all through Greece and whatnot to collect this offering to help them. And so that's that ministry to the saints there. Now he says, I want a willing gift. A willing gift there. You see that in, that's verse 5, I believe. Yeah. Well, I don't have that marked, but he says willing gift, which is this word eulogion, all right? I don't normally go into the Greek, but this word is just too cool, all right? Eulogion is where we get the word eulogy. All right. Normally we hear eulogies at funerals, right? Well, the word eulogy just means, it literally means a praise or to say to say a blessing over something, that you do a eulogy in a situation where you want to bless that person's life, and you want to say, this is the great things we saw them do. Well, here in the text, it has this idea of a bounty or a blessing, that when you come, you'd be willing to give this, and not out of exaction. And so that's not a word we use that much either, exaction, but it literally means that you would demand something. It would especially be for payment. And one guy writes that it could literally mean that the money, not that the money would be wrung out of you. And so Paul is literally saying here, when I get there, I want you guys to be willing, like a eulogy, like a blessing, to just come up and just say, man, this is what I want to do for these people. This is what I want to do for somebody today. And not that I have to come wring it out of you. Nobody wants to do that. That's not even what generosity is. As Paul goes on to write, that's not generosity. If you have to do it under compulsion, then you're doing something that's not even generous. This is not my intention, nor is it Paul's, nor is it Christ's, to wring something out of you. But rather that Christ in you would pour out of you, because this is what God's love does in your life. Not that somebody has to wring it out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." We talked about that last or 2 weeks ago. If the willingness is there, you will give according to what you have. The willingness is the first thing you need, though. You've got to be willing. Now, what we know is that Christ was willing. We know He was willing time and time again. I'll give you just a few examples. In John chapter 6, He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." So Jesus Himself, the Son of God, recognizes this unique platform that He has, that I'm not coming down here to do something I want to do, but rather something God the Father wants me to do, that I would come and save the world. This is the will. And He knew what it would cost Him. He knew that it was going to cost Him everything. And we too can make this decision just like Christ did, to say, you know, I'm going to live today not by my will, but by God who has created and sent me. We are all, like Christ, sent into the world to bear witness. He goes on in John chapter 10, verse 18, to say, "No one takes my life from me. I give my life of my own free will. I have the authority to give my life. I have the authority to take my life back up again. This is what my Father ordered me to do." Jesus said, look, I have been ordered to come here and lay my life down. But not only that, I have the power to take it back up again. There's a great misunderstanding out there if people think that Jesus was crucified because He was incapable of stopping it from happening. I can assure you that Christ could have decided to do anything other than be on that cross. He's the Son of God. This is a choice He made for our good, which grants it so much more power that God Himself would come willingly and lay His life down for us on the cross and then rise again. That shows so much more power than if Jesus couldn't do anything and they just got Him. And He could have been captured 100 times earlier. If you look at the text, there's several places where Jesus kind of gets backed into a corner. There's one part where He's talking to the Pharisees, and He's ticked off a whole bunch of people because He's saying true stuff that they're not ready to hear. And it's the Scripture just kind of vaguely says, and He kind of slipped out. They were almost pushing Him up against the edge of a cliff, and He just kind of slipped out. Okay, how did that happen? Well, He's God. So who knows what He did there? We know later on that after He's resurrected, he goes through walls and stuff. So God can do whatever God wants to do. He said the time's not right here, but the time was right later on for Him to face the cross. And He said, I'll lay it down willingly. With great pleasure, in fact, and I'm going to get to that verse later, I'm going to do this with great joy, even though this is great suffering, because I know what it'll mean for you, that you too can be generous. I talked about this maybe last week or something, this idea that I don't want to live anymore like a person who's not generous, like a person who's just always broke and always unwilling to do anything because I think I don't have enough. This is not the way Christ lived. He was always willing to give, and that is in me now, the Spirit of Christ. And so I can be generous just like that, knowing that He has ample supply for me. I don't have to worry about that. It reminds me of something in my marriage from time to time. Well, this is kind of more on the negative. I'll be honest, I'm not always the perfect husband. I know y'all think I'm probably just the perfect husband, but I'm really not. I try very hard, but I probably have these moments more than she does, but there's these moments where she kind of is hoping I will clean the dishes or is hoping I will make the bed, or now it's going to be hoping I will get up with the baby, or hoping, you know, she has these things that she thinks I will be willing to do. And I guess I'm getting better after 10 years now of marriage. I'm getting better to where I'm just willing to do things because I love her. But early on, I can remember her saying, these are the famous words, I don't want to have to ask you to do it. I just want you to want to do it. I want you to show me your love because you're willing to do these things. Which in my mind at the time was, what kind of crazy person wants to clean the dishes? I'm never going to want to do this. And I may have even said that out loud. Y'all, please forgive me. But anyway, I began to realize over time, though, that it's not so much that I want to do that thing, but that I want to show her I love her, and that I want her to be happy, and that I want to supply joy if I can. And so it makes me think about what Paul is saying, what Christ is saying to us here. He's saying, I don't want to wring it out of you. This isn't a cheerful giver. This verse it's about a gift. It's about a money gift. But I think Christ is talking about something much larger here, that He doesn't want to have to ring out that you will actually come to church, that you'll actually serve. He doesn't want to ring out that you're going to actually act like a Christian every day a week and not just on Sundays, that you'll actually use your gifts. You'll actually be kind of free with your time and not always like, well, I know I probably should do that, but I'm just going to go home and veg. You know, I don't want to wring it out of you, he's saying. And I think about just my wife too. Just I want you to want to do it, and I understand that now. And Christ is saying, I want you to just want to be like me. I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to wring it out of you. I expect that you love me and that my love will shine through. And that's really impactful for me, kind of understanding that model that I must, if I'm willing, then I'll be able to give. But it starts with willingness. Christ gave willingly and fully of himself. Will you too surrender your will? Surrender and be willing and ready for generosity. It starts with turning those safeties off, y'all. Coming right out of the bed, coming right out of the gate and saying, all right, today I'm not going to look at people with my safety on again today. I'm not going to see that, and these are kind of extremes, and you could go a lot of different ways, but I'm not going to see that guy on the corner and think, safety's on. This is a crazy story, y'all, and it's not in my notes, so it probably is inappropriate. But anyway, C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien, a couple of famous English writers, they were the kind of guys that live a little different than your modern-day Baptists, all right? So bear with me here. But they would kind of go down to the pub and have drinks and cigars together and write books, and very much they were believers and great witnesses, just kind of a different culture than we're used to in southern United States. But anyway, there's this story about C.S. Lewis and Tolkien going down the street, and a beggar talks to him and says, you know, I want some money. Tolkien just moves on, and C.S. Lewis gives him some money. And Tolkien turns to him later and kind of mad at him, like, you know he's just going to drink with that. And C.S. Lewis jokingly says, well, I was going to drink with that, so better him than me. You know, which I find a hilarious story. But it's this idea that they were living safeties off, that they don't, we stop looking at people and thinking, well, what are they going to use that for? Who cares? It's the generosity, the love of Christ. How can people know the hope and joy within you if they never see it? There's this idea that they're going to ask you about this hope. They're never going to ask you about this hope if you don't show it. Are you willing to be generous? Are you willing to look past your insecurities for a moment and just say, I'm going to give? And that's an extreme situation, but like, just think about that person that sits next to you in the office, a person that works side by side with you, that gets on your nerves. What would it look like to be more generous, to turn that safety off and just dive right into their life with them? Get all messy right there with them. What would that look like? Here's the second trait. Thoughtfulness of the new mind in Christ. Thoughtfulness of the new mind in Christ. I'm pulling this out of verse 7. Verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So when I get there, you will have already made up your mind to be cheerful giver. You've already made up your mind. This word decided means to purpose, to bring forth, to bring out of one's storage, that you've taken it out of the storage and you're ready. Kind of reminded me of the song, the old famous song, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's Paul here, he's saying, I want you to have decided in your heart that you're going to give. When you wake up, first thing you do is put your foot on the bed or foot on the ground and say, all right, I got to shower, but I've decided to follow Jesus again today. This is why Paul says, I beat my body daily. Not that he would literally do that like Monty Python or something, but every day I got to wake up and go, all right, I'm going to be generous again. I'm ready. All right, God, I'm up. I'm ready. Safety's off. All right, let's be generous. Let's be like Christ today. I've decided in my heart, this is how I'm going to live. Now, verse 6, I'll admit, kind of almost seems out of place here in the text. Verse 6 is this story he tells right in the middle. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It kind of is unusual in the order of this verse. But I think he's put it there to help transition us from a willing heart to now making the decision. So, all right, the heart is willing, so now decide. And here's how you should decide. Come into this knowing that if you will sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That you can have an expectation here. And this isn't like some kind of, you know, well, I want to reap bountifully, so I better sow. No, it's more this idea that just go ahead and crazy give. And see that the Lord doesn't take care of you. See that he doesn't do that. But if you're just going to be stingy, well, he can't fill you. He can't do anything with that. Now, interestingly enough, Paul is actually quoting somebody here. He's quoting Scripture. Hey, this is a sidebar, y'all, but if you're ever wanting to be more powerful in your witness, more powerful in your thinking, get to know your Bibles a little bit better. We read Paul and we think, man, he's written half of the New Testament. We think, man, this guy's really got it. Time and time again, he's quoting Scripture. The man has filled himself. He's hidden God's word in his heart so that it just pours out of him in times like this where he's writing to the church at Corinth. And here's what he's quoting. It's out of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. What an intriguing passage here. If you will refresh others, you will be refreshed. I'm just going to march into this life, eyes wide open, and just try to pour into people and see how God keeps pouring into me. It's beautiful. Y'all may have heard this story if you've been in churches long, but Pastor J. Vernon McGee, he was preaching on the radio like daily for a long time. But he tells this one story about a wealthy man who was asked, how are you so rich when you give so much away? And he answered, well, the Lord shovels it in, and I shovel it out, and God has the bigger shovel. So it's this idea that, I'm working hard shoveling, but God's got this gigantic shovel and he just keeps dumping it on me and I can't get all this out of here. Man, I want to live like that. Do y'all want to live like that? This idea that You just don't care so much about your stuff, your time, your freedom. You just don't care about that stuff anymore. And you recognize that God can just dump a dump truck on you if you're just willing to just start green light my life. Just I want to be on green all the time. Man, that's how I want to live. These stories impact me. We simply cannot outgive God. We just can't. We simply cannot. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do y'all ever sit and ponder for just a moment the implications of a verse like this? That God created a world knowing that we would fall, knowing that eventually he would send his very son to pay the cost. He created us in advance. He prepared himself in advance to save before anything ever was. If you knew a decision you were going to make years later was going to brutally kill you, you probably would not make that decision. And Christ said, no, I'm willing. Because I want this love story to exist. I want these people to know me. I mean, really know me. I don't want them to just be like automation. I want them to have made the choice that this Christ has done what he's done. Therefore, I love him. And therefore, I'm going to live like him. He prepared in advance to do it. And it says it gave him great pleasure. What wonderful news that God loves us so much that he still made us knowing that we were going to be totally messed up and still did it. His mind was prepared. Philippians 2 says, therefore, that ours should be prepared. Here's what it says. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ, that you would look a lot less at yourself and a lot more at everyone else. Now, I can't help but preach today and at least mention the new person in my life. It's very small. Big head, though. I don't know. I keep making these big-headed babies. And my poor little wife, I don't know how she does it. Natural birth every time, just... And y'all know, if y'all have met her, she's like 108 pounds normally. Some of you have come along the ride and have only seen her pregnant. She's not normally that big, all right? But I'm convinced that when you decide to have a child, it's a really big decision. And for those of us who are having the first child, this isn't my first, but when you're having your first, you have no clue what you're about to get into. You have stories, you have learnings, and you think you kind of got it. And then the baby actually comes out, and you're like, whoa, what just happened here? Like, I didn't think that could actually happen. And it looks like a slimy lizard, and you're like, what in the... It cleans up real quick. It gets better. But at first, I mean, let's be honest, they're super slimy. But it's a big decision. You start preparing. You start getting ready. And then raising them is a handful. Some of y'all have got kids much older than mine, and I've been told each stage of life has its own challenges. And so this is a very challenging time in my life, but I know there's more to come. Woohoo! But I'm also convinced that when you decide to have the second child, that's when you've really lost your mind. Because after you've had the first one, that's when you realize what it takes. You start going, all right, I know what this process looks like. I know I got to change diapers. They're going to keep me up all night. I'll get like 1 hour of sleep every night. You find all this out. But then when you have the second one, you're coming into this one eyes wide open going, well, I'm just ridiculously crazy. Then you have a third, and some of you have got more than that. That's when you know you've lost your mind entirely. But you come into this prepared. Why do you do it? You prepare in advance. This thing starts happening to parents. It happens to me. It doesn't happen to every guy, I've been told. But this thing called nesting. I know that might make me weird. I don't know. I don't really care. My wife, she starts nesting. But we both, like over the last few weeks, we've been detailing little things, getting things ready, making sure all right, I want to make sure these pictures are hung and this is all done before this baby gets here, because I ain't going to be beating and banging around in here, because this baby only sleeps 5 minutes a day. And so you want to get all that stuff knocked out. You're nesting. You prepare in advance. And after you've had more than one, you know what you're getting into. It's just like God who says, I know exactly what I'm getting into, and I'm going to create anyway. I know exactly where I'm going with this. We do this for the joy of raising godly kids. We don't do it because we want to create some kids that don't become nothing. We have great ideas for them. We believe these kids will do great things. And for me, I believe my kids will be the greatest missionaries of all time. I want that for them. I don't care if they're wealthy. I don't care if they live in a third world country and they're endangered. I just don't care about that. I want them to know Christ very young and to share it in ways I never could. Because I didn't really, really get it until much later. I mean, I grew up, my parents did a great job, but for some reason I didn't really live out my faith until really closer to college. I want my son, 6 years old, I talk to him about it sometimes. I'm like, do you talk about Jesus to your little friends? Do you make friends with everybody in your class and try to be nice to them and just be generous to them? These are the kind of crazy things I talk to my kids about. Why do I do this? Why do I have children? Because I want them to be great, even though I know it's going to cause suffering in my life. Let's be honest. Being a parent is very hard. Operating on very little sleep creates a new animal in you. And that's just the beginning of it. Those of you with teenagers and older, I'm totally terrified of that. I'm hoping God's going to prepare me in advance for that. Christ says, and God says through Christ, I'm prepared to give myself away for your good. A parent says the same thing. I'm prepared to give all of my essence for your good. He calls us to be his people, prepared to give of ourselves always because of the joy of Christ in us. You see, God was prepared to give himself. He had the mind to be generous. How can you, ask yourself this, how can you set your mind like Christ to be generous? How can you decide to love like Christ with your generosity? Just make that decision. Decide in your heart that I am always ready. Here's the third trait, maybe the most important one. Cheerfulness of the new heart in Christ. Cheerfulness of the new heart in Christ. Verse 7 goes on to say, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver, which implies, therefore, that God is not so interested in an uncheerful giver. He is not looking for someone who needs to be wrung out. In fact, it seems that Scripture is often saying, I'm not even interested in those types of givers. Because that, in fact, is not even the definition of a giver. That's someone who is making a donation or something, is just, this is what you're supposed to do in life, so I'm going to just do this. That's not giving. That's not cheerful giving. He says, don't do it reluctantly. This word reluctant, this word under compulsion, have this idea that you would give this out of pain, that you would give this out of grief or annoyance or begrudgingly. I'm just like, oh, I'm just going to, okay, such and such needs help over at their house. All right, I'll go help them. All this, you know, this tithe thing, oh Lord, I don't want to do this tithing thing. Well, you know what? The New Testament really doesn't even talk about tithing. I don't think the word tithe's ever mentioned there. What it talks about is giving in proportion to what God's given you, which is some other kind of extreme thing. So if God's given you much, then tithe might be under you. That might be below what you really should be doing. I don't want to give out of sorrow. Ugh. Give it cheerfully. I've heard my dad say this a billion times, y'all. So this in my mind seems like ancient news, but maybe you've never heard this. This word cheerful here is the word hilaros. Hilaros. Anybody know what English word sounds like hilaros? Hilarious. This idea here is that you would give, he always says, give until it cracks you up. There's something to be said there about what this verse is saying, that you would give just out of just almost hilarious. This idea is like, well, I'm just going to give just goofy giving. I don't even care anymore because I know God's got this gigantic shovel and he keeps dumping it on my head, so I'm just, woohoo, hilariously. What if you could live hilariously like that? Man, what would life be like if things were just joyful? That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if when you're working on teeth, Charlie, over there, if it was just all real funny, and for you, I bet it is. I don't want necessarily my dentist to be laughing at me the whole time, but I feel like, hey, let's live cheerfully. Let's get down right in somebody's mouth and just laugh it up. Hilarious living. Hilarious giving. You know what's crazy? Here's Paul again quoting the Old Testament. The man knows Scripture. This verse, this cheerful giving, is from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. It says, those who plant injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. Now, interesting what Paul's doing here. He's actually quoting the Septuagint version of this. Anybody know what the Septuagint is? I'm going to learn you something if you don't. You're never going to need this, all right? I'm sorry, but you'll know it. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so here's Paul approaching the church at Corinth in Greece using the Greek version of the Old Testament. And he quotes Proverbs 22, and you know what it says in that version? It says that God, instead of blessed are those who are generous, it said God blesses a cheerful giver. So here he is quoting again the book of Proverbs. God blesses a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Do you believe that? I mean, when you read this stuff in the text, does it even seem real? We have to live like we believe it. Deuteronomy 15, verse 10 says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Deuteronomy tells us that when we give freely and not grudgingly, God will bless our work. He'll bless the stuff we're doing. It's kind of interesting that he adds that aside, not grudgingly, almost to say, well, if you're just going to do it grudgingly, I can't bless this. Now, here's the power behind this. If somehow you're missing this, the power behind cheerful giving is Christ in us. The person of Christ is a cheerful giver. He calls us to be a joyful giver. Acts 20 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he teaches. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And in case you missed it, Christ himself was a joyful giver. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus said, I'm going to give for the joy set before me. We don't have to endure what Christ endured. Let's be honest. Not here. There are Christians around the world that endure some horrible things. This isn't the case for us. We must have joy in our generosity. Whatever it is that we must endure, let's do it with joy like Christ, with cheerfulness. Did y'all notice something in your bulletins when you opened them? Anything strange in your bulletin? Any of y'all go back there and get extra bulletins? That's going to cost you. All right? That's going to cost you something. It gave God great pleasure and great joy to be generous with us. And it reminded me of a mission trip that I took a few years ago, and I'm going to explain that dollar bill that you can not even buy a cheeseburger with. I'm going to explain that in a minute, though. It reminded me of a mission trip I took a few years ago, and we got this cool idea to give teams of two people like $5. And so me and this guy named Danny, we had $5 going down into Myrtle Beach at night where most people are just having a good time. And our objective was just to use that somehow. Just be generous with somebody. Somehow try to see if you could just get to the, if you could get to the gospel, great, but just do something nice. Do something nice for somebody. And I'll tell you, it's hard. It's actually hard to get money away. It's hard to do. Like, you could probably give them $5, but actually use it on somebody, it's not as easy as you might think. We finally found this guy. I can't remember his name now. It would have been better in the story. I'm sorry, I don't remember his name. But me and Danny convinced this fella to have some ice cream with us and a drink. Kind of weird, three dudes eating ice cream, whatever. So we had some ice cream and found out, you know, bought that for him and found out, man, he was just going through so much. Had just had a newborn out of wedlock and just a lot was going crazy in his life. And we were actually able to get to the gospel with him. It was too easy. I mean, the hope and the joy in us was just so easy to get to. What if we lived like that all the time, just open-handed? I can tell you that was such a memorable, such a fun night for me. You want to talk about cheerful giving? It's just fun to just go out and be like, I'm giving somebody something tonight. Somebody's getting something. And you just go out there, man, I got $5. All right, I'm buying somebody some ice cream. That was some good ice cream, too. $5 ice cream? That's serious. Man, it just made me ecstatic. What if I always thought about my stuff like that? That, man, I'm just, God's given me so much. He's blessed me, not necessarily financially, but he's blessed me in so many ways. You know, just had a child, that's a blessing. I've got time, I've got ability, I'm healthy. What about all these blessings? What can I do with them? How can I give them? What if I just lived open-handed like that? As if everything I have belonged to Christ. Because doesn't it? What if we could just live totally free, totally cheerful like that? That's why I threw a dollar in your bulletin, all right? It's not much. You can't really do anything with a dollar. It's a reminder for you. It's a reminder for you to say, all right, I've got this dollar that I need to use to do something good for somebody. Now, you're probably going to have to add a little something to that. I think you can handle it. But maybe think about maybe that receptionist, maybe that person at your work that is one of those really down people all the time. I bet right now, just think in your mind, who is somebody that I interact with pretty often that is a Debbie Downer? That's just always a, I bet you thought of somebody. I bet you did. You've thought of somebody that's Eeyore from Pooh with the cloud over their head like, meh. That person's in your mind. Do something for that person. Add a few bucks, get them a cup of coffee, and then see how this verse just comes out of you all of a sudden. This idea that, they're going to immediately say, why would you do this? Why do you have hope? Why do you have joy? And don't miss the opportunity when it happens. Because it happens a lot more than you realize. Why is it that you're in a good mood? Why are you happy? Well, there's this Jesus. There's this thing that's changed my life. That's why we're generous, because we love Christ. So take that. This is a charge to you. Sorry you didn't know you was going to get that dollar today. And if you use that dollar on some cheeseburger for yourself, I don't know. It might be an Ananias and Sapphira moment for you. We talked about that last week. Find a way to move that dollar into somebody's life and do something great for somebody. Do you give of yourself cheerfully? Would your spouse say you are a joyful giver? Would your spouse say that you're joyful, period? There's something that needs to be worked on there. Christ in us creates thankfulness. Thankfulness creates joy. And hope and love. This week, let's live safeties off, y'all. Let's not just this week. This week will be like the test run. I'm going to get rid of this dollar somehow. But this is like, let's start living this life eyes wide open. I don't miss people anymore. I'm notorious for this, you guys. If I'm going to Sam's Club or whatever, I'm like a horse with the blinders, man. I only see that I need to go get some milk. I don't see who's he what's it over here acting weird. I just don't see it. So I have to take them off. I have to literally, when I'm coming out of my house, say, I am ready. I'm a Christ follower. Not only that, I'm a pastor in this city. And they're supposed to be some kind of super apostles, right? No. We're all ministers, right? We take this off. We're ready. We're engaging the world, and we don't miss a beat. This is what Christ has called us to. And I promise you, the promise throughout Scripture is, He will bless you. Now, does that mean you'll be wealthy? Don't miss this, you guys. I'm not saying that. You might not be wealthy. He will bless you nonetheless. Will you be willing? Will you be thoughtful? And most of all, will you be cheerful? Let's lift safeties off this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your great word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul writing this letter and giving us the opportunity to really just dive in. Really dive in on what it means to live like you, to live so abundantly, so generously. Lord, I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for everyone in hearing right now that you will help us to live eyes wide open to this world. That what you want to do more than anything is show your love, show your grace, show your mercy. And the crazy thing is, God, you want to use us to do it. Father, help us to see that. Help us not to miss the opportunities. Lord, help the hope and the joy and the love just pour out of us to this lost generation around us. We love you, Lord Jesus. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning, if they've never prayed this prayer that makes them willing, that puts the love in them. I want to give them the opportunity right now to confess and to trust in Jesus for the first time. Pray with me, Lord Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I recognize that I just can't seem to get things right in my life. And Lord, I know that I need you. And I'm ready today. I'm ready to trust you with my life. I confess, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe that. And more than that, Father, I trust you with everything. Shape my will. Point my will towards yours. I want to say, just like you said, not my will, but yours be done. Father, take charge. Help me to be ready to be generous, ready to show your love. Help us all, Lord Jesus, to be ready to just pour out your love to the people around us. Make us a generous people. Make us a generous church so that this community and communities around will be just overwhelmingly interested in what we're doing so that we can more and more preach the gospel, that more and more lives will be changed. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.